Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We're going to get rolling. If you have your Bible and you get your notes, we are continuing in our series called Revolutionary Disciple. Each year, once a time, at least once, we come and we talk about this is our who we are as people and as a church. This is part of that series, but this is based off of a book that our senior pastor at Post Falls, Jim, wrote. And the whole premise of this series is to look at what it means for us, no matter age, stage, season, or sphere, for us to look at our lives and go, what does it mean for me to be a disciple of Jesus, a learner, a follower, and to be a disciple maker? Jesus says that every single one of us are to be disciples, students of Jesus, and he's gonna change us as we follow him. He's going to change us into something that matters. That's about his mission. And so for us to be disciples and disciple makers, what does that look like? But this series has been a little bit added twist to it. And we kicked it off by talking about this big, ugly thing called pride. And about what pride does in our lives, what it does in our relationships, and how it ruins God's design for our lives, but also his design for the church and how we are to impact the world for his name's sake. So we talk about being a revolutionary disciple, meaning we have to be revolutionary in order to be the people that God calls us to be. Revolutionary in this day and age would be to push back what the world says is yours, to get yours, to be yours, to highlight, to prop up yourself. We're gonna choose to combat that pride with humility. And so this series talks about what does it look like for us to have humility in every sphere of our lives. We're pulling this text and this whole series out of the book of Ephesians, where Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's teaching them and reminding them what it means for them to be followers of Jesus, but also to function and act as the church together. And so when he writes letters to the church then, it's like he's writing letters to the church now. He's writing to us, reminding us who we are in Christ, but also encouraging us and potentially even rebuking us to walk away from the things that are gonna take us further away from God, and bring us back, right, to be centered in what it means to be Christ followers for Jesus' sake. So we're gonna put a graphic up here as we just kind of re-summarize where we've been. Again, the first week we talked about what pride is and how that hampers our life and how it can be easily distracting. And then we jumped into the sequence of the book of Ephesians, and Paul writes there first and foremost to those in the church that the center of our lives is to be our relationship with Jesus. The center of our lives is to be our relationship with Jesus. John 15 tells us about what it means to abide in Christ, to remain, to have a relationship with Jesus, to know who he is, what he has done, what his word says is true. And everything in our lives should flow out of that relationship with Christ. And that's what Paul addresses first in the text if you're working through it. If we want to be people that are Christ-like, if we want to impact every sphere of our lives, we're gonna need God's strength. We're gonna need the Spirit's wisdom and guidance and counsel. And John tells us again in John 15 that we can do nothing apart from Jesus. Now, I know that's what God says, but that's not necessarily what I like. And that's not necessarily what I want to believe. And even that thread is gonna go through this conversation in this series, is that we get an opportunity every single time we encounter God's word to look at it and make a decision to choose to believe if it's true or not. Now, I know there's a lot of things that are true in life that I know are true, I just don't like it. I don't want to do what God's word encourages me to say. I don't feel like acting and thinking and prioritizing the way that God would have me. I wanna do what I wanna do most of the time. That's the flesh that I battle. Left to my own devices, aside from a relationship with Jesus and abiding in Christ and his people, I'm gonna choose me. Maybe that's you too, but as we have this conversation this morning, we get to realize that we get to make a decision on who we're gonna be every single day. So Paul says, first and foremost, an abiding relationship with Jesus is at the center, and then he addresses the church. Now, I have read through Ephesians multiple times, and my immediate inclination, which I think is absolutely true in a certain sense, is that the closest first sphere of my life should be home, should be the family sphere, should be my home at home. For those of us that are married or have kids, it would be that. Extended family, maybe grandparents, maybe grandkids. At the very first thing, the highest priority in my life should be that family. I think that that's true. And there's truth in that. But we believe that there's a reason why Paul addresses the church before the family when he's talking about who we are to be and how we are to be God's representative in this world. And he picks the church first, I think, for one very, very, very important reason. And it's actually my story, and it makes that that much more of an impact on my life, is for those of us that don't have a family that's walking with the Lord, those of us that don't have a biological family at all, where are we to learn to be who we're supposed to be? Who are we supposed to have to help us if we don't have help in the home? How are we supposed to discover who God is and what it means to be a Christian and how to function in the church if that doesn't exist in the home that we live in? And so for me, I didn't grow up in the church. My parents are amazing. They're fantastic. They're still married. They are part of the church now. They love, they serve. My dad's one of my best friends. They're off the charts. But growing up, they were not following the Lord. And so in my own very home, from my parents and my siblings, I did not learn about Jesus. I did not know who God was. Now, I followed and was obedient to my parents. I'm glad I was for the most part. Not all 100%, right? Did my best. I followed them, and my dad was a great dad. And I'm super fortunate for that. But I didn't learn the truth of the gospel or understand who God was or what his word was. I didn't learn that in the home. Fortunate enough for me, I actually learned that from my now wife's family. They were Christians. In their home, they made it a priority to follow God and his word. And so as I learned from them what it meant to be a Christian, I myself became a Christian. But left to the church, if they were not acting it out and being the church and inviting me in to allow me to learn who Jesus was, I don't know where I would have learned that from. So Paul addresses the church first. He says, here's who we're to be. Here's what we're to be about. We're to be God's representative here on earth. We're to love each other. We're going to be in relationship. We're going to serve each other. And the church's intent is to be the family for the familyless. It is to be the parents to those that don't have them. It's to be the ones that serve the poor and the widows. We are to be a family because when you abide in Christ, a saving relationship with Jesus means that you're welcomed into God's family. And so God's big family, the church, is what Paul addresses first so that the church can be that place that can be a rescue place for those that are looking for it. He goes from the church and then he comes to home, which is what we're gonna talk about this morning. Now, before we dive into the specifics, it's important to remember that just like I mentioned about baptism, it's never too late. I would also say this is true about you in whatever home situation you have right now. Home is described, at least in this context, as any relationship that you have within the home sphere. Maybe you're married. Maybe you used to be married and now you're not. Maybe that's because of a divorce. Maybe that's because you're widowed. Maybe you're a child living in your parents' house. Maybe you're a grandparent. Maybe you're a single parent. Maybe you're just single. Whatever home is for you, we're talking about that sphere and that identity for us to be revolutionary today. Here's what it's gonna mean to be revolutionary. Revolutionary means that we're gonna choose humility over pride. No matter where you are, family, describe the way that you have it. Being humble is hard. Pride ruins relationship. Pride is gonna keep you from a relationship with God and with other people. So no matter where you find yourself this morning, we can all collectively agree that pride is tough and humility is a significant game changer in our lives, no matter what relationship we're in. So when you think about home, when you think about where you are right now, it's okay to understand that your situation is not like everybody else's, that you have your own unique story, that your home may not look like the home of your neighbor or your coworker or even your friend or somebody in your small group, but God knows that. God's design is still fantastic. God's design is still the best for every single one of us, and God's design includes all of us together. So when we look at the home, it's okay to go, oh, man, wish it was a little different than it was. Man, I wish I wouldn't have made those decisions some years ago. Man, I wish those decisions made by other people, they didn't make some years ago. Guys, that's okay. Every single one of us have a journey and we all have a story, but what we're gonna choose to do together is look at the blueprint of what God's design is and recognize that in that, he has a solution. He has a way out and he never is gonna leave us or forsake us. So we're gonna jump right in, right out of the gate. We're gonna look at Ephesians. We're in chapter 5, and we're gonna push a little bit into chapter 6. And right out of the gate, we're gonna look at chapter 5, verse 22. And right out here, Paul is addressing husbands and wives. So these are the husbands and wives section of when we're looking at the home. And I wanna start this off by saying, one of my favorite things to do, believe it or not, is premarital counseling. Premarital counseling was one of my favorite things to do. It's one of my favorite things to do because I get to watch and see what God's word can do in people's lives in a situation and in a time in their life where they're trying to decide who they are and what's next. Now, the wedding part, they're okay. The wedding part's fine, right? There's too many expectations for me in weddings that usually never get met. But the premarital counseling part, I like. Now, the premarital counseling part, we go to this verse every time. Every time. And I still like to have fun. So in my own mind, I'm always like, ooh, I want to see how this goes. I want to see how this goes. And if you've read this verse or this passage before, you know what I'm talking about. But I'm always in my mind, I'm like, I want to see which one here is going to get angry first and decide that the role that God has for them is completely unrealistic and not fair. Now, I know I say which one, not the one or which one. But I'll read a couple verses here, and then we're going to talk about it. So verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5. Paul's writing to the home in a way that is to be revolutionary. And he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Well, the debate is over. It's usually what I'm thinking at this point. It's like, wow. I think that if submit should be spelled with two letters less, it would be in the category of those four-letter words that you're not ever supposed to say. And our natural reaction, right, and in our experiences and in our flesh, that's an immediate reaction that would be expected. Yeah, submit, that's a tough word. That's a tough word. And most of the time, there's justification for why that's a tough word based on experience, whether it's personal experience or whether it's the experience of somebody else or whether it's the experience of the world. Is when you look and you see that word submit, you say, absolutely not. No way. Not happening. Let me tell you why. Let me show you why. Let me explain to you why. And most all the time, you'd be right. Right out of the gate, Paul says that God says that the role of the wife is to submit to the husband in the home. Let's keep going. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then we get to the husband's part. Verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing through the water of the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Husbands, in the same way, ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And I'll stop right there. And so it's like, wait a minute, now the equation has changed a little bit. So wives on the front, and he says, to submit to your husbands as they are the leader of the household. And then he further goes on, he says, husbands, your role as leader of the household is to love your wife as Christ loved the church, which was to take advantage of your privilege and your situation, to consider leadership as something to be abused rather than as a responsibility, and just to do what you want because that's how it works. I don't see that in there. But I see that everywhere. I don't see it in there, but I see it everywhere. Which is why there's good cause for most people to look at that and go, submission is a terrible idea because it doesn't work. And what they read into that, which is also not in there, is that I'm to submit to my husband and he can do whatever he wants whenever he wants. That's kind of a bum deal. I would not sign up for that. That's what the world shows. Unfortunately, you guys, that's what a lot of our relationships show. Now, just because the experience is not the way that it should be doesn't mean that we throw out the blueprint that God has given us. So wives are to submit to their husbands as the leadership of the home. As husbands, you lead and love your wife like Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? He gave up his life for the church. He died sacrificially for the church. He knew that the church was not going to support him. He knew that the church was not going to actually be perfect. He knew that the church was going to need help, was going to be a problem, was going to wander, was going to go the wrong way. Jesus knew that, and yet he died for the church. Now, husbands, I'm not saying that you're going to physically have to die for your wife. That may be the scenario, but more often than not, it's not. More often, the scenario is that you need to choose to take the pride in your life and recognize what it is and the responsibility that God has given you. The husband is to be the leader of the home because like Christ was the head of the church, the husband is to be the head of the home, and he's to lead by sacrificing his life for your wife. So when you put those two things together in a premarital counseling conversation, you go, okay, who wants to submit and who wants to die? Right? And you can kind of like, if you wanted to, you could probably go like this, right? Because what Paul says at the very beginning from chapter 5 and verse 21, which I skipped on purpose, is that whether you're a husband or a wife, whether you're a parent or a child, whether you're a grandparent, whether you're single in your home or not, what Paul says in verse 21 is what matters the most in every single situation, and it's exactly this, that every single person is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. To submit to one another, that's a mutual thing, out of reverence for Christ. Now here's where the kicker comes back in, which is why Paul starts with your relationship with Jesus first. If God calls me to submit to my significant other, to those in my family, my kids, my parents, if I'm to submit, to yield to them, to consider them better than myself, and the motivation for me to do that is because of the reverence that I have for Jesus Christ, that's an amazing thing. If I'm actually a person that has reverence for who Jesus Christ is. Because guess where I learned submission? Guess where I learned humility? Guess where I learned to consider others better than myself? Guess where I learned to squash pride, to be held accountable, to be challenged? I learned it from Jesus. And I learned it from my relationship with Jesus. And guess where I learned about Jesus and practice it? In my church. And so Paul writes sequentially on purpose. And he says that we submit to one another because of who Jesus is in my life. But if I don't have reverence for Jesus, if Jesus is just my Savior, he's not my Lord, if I'm not following him, if I'm not yielding to him, if I'm not submitting to him and his will, well, guess what else is not gonna happen? I'm not gonna submit to somebody else. I'm not gonna submit to you. I'm not gonna submit to my wife. I'm not gonna lay my life down for her. Because if I don't have reverence and gratitude and thanksgiving for who Jesus is, why should I have that for you? And when those things don't play out and I don't have to convince you of it, then this world is all about who? Me. It's all about me. I don't have gratitude for what Jesus has done in my life. And maybe I do. And maybe you're sitting out there this morning going, wow, I'm a Christian, but maybe Jesus isn't my Lord, which then I would say, maybe you're not a Christian, because the Bible never says that you just get to have a Savior without a boss, that you get to have a Savior without a Lord that says, here's what I've saved you from and what for. And so maybe this morning you're going, man, my relationships are kind of a dumpster fire and it's my fault. And maybe it's because I'm not following Jesus and I'm not learning how to love well. And that's on us. Now, each and every day, we get to make a decision on who we're gonna be. And the title of this series is Revolutionary on Purpose, because if we're gonna choose to be people that are gonna let it all go, that are gonna surrender at the foot of the cross, that are gonna say, yeah, I can be justified and I got every reason to support me. If we're gonna be people that are gonna say, you know what, I'm gonna choose not to. I'm gonna fight back against that pride. I'm gonna push back against that fear. Guess what that is? That's revolutionary. That's something that the world's gonna look at and go, wait a minute, that's different. Because the culture and your community and your job and everything else is gonna tell you, get yours, get more. Why would you yield to somebody else? Why would you be sacrificial for somebody else's sake? Here's what they're gonna do. They're not gonna thank you for it. It's not gonna be worth it. Remember that time when you got hurt before? It's gonna happen again. Remember that time when they didn't even recognize it? Yep, it's gonna happen again. And the lie and the enemy's plan is to keep you isolated. Is gonna tell you not to choose humility, but to fan the flame of that pride and to say, you know what? It ain't gonna matter anyway. Paul's addressing husband and wives in this spot, and he starts out by saying, we mutually submit to each other because of who Jesus is. If you wanna learn to lead in your home better, if you wanna learn to consider your spouse better than yourself, you gotta learn it from Jesus. He's the perfect model of what it means to humble yourself and consider others better, which is Philippians 2. God himself, Jesus, decided to submit to the will of the Father, to humble himself, even to death on the cross, to take the form of a servant's sake. Further on, he goes, he starts talking about children now. He starts talking about children. He says, children, this is chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Not one person laughed. Okay. Is it too hard this morning? Am I coming at you too hard this morning? You should laugh at that verse because it says, children, honor your mother and your father so you don't die. That's what it says. That's what he says. It comes with a promise, right? If you honor your mother and your father, it will go well with you and you will have a long life on earth. As the parent, which we're gonna talk about in a minute, I believe that that verse is true. That's a true verse. When you obey, you get to live, is how I feel, right? And so he's got some truth in there. But he says, children, obey your parents, again, in the Lord, for this is right. Kids, young adults, adults that have parents still, Guess where humility comes from? Humility comes from obedience. Obedience comes from humility. If you want to honor your mother and father, it needs to be in the Lord. That's back to John 15. At the center of our relationship. Being willing to follow Jesus gives you the ability to be willing to follow your parents. Here's what pride says, kids, young adults, those of us that still have parents. Pride says, they don't know what they're talking about. Pride says, they're old and they don't know where they're at. Pride says, they didn't do it right, so I'm not gonna listen. Pride says, they didn't earn it, so I'm not gonna hear what they have to say. Pride says, who are they? I know everything, I can do it on my own anyway. Humility says the complete opposite of all those things. Humility says, maybe they didn't do it all right. Humility says, man, I wanna try to see, maybe they are not okay right now, and I'm gonna choose to follow them anyway. Humility says, they don't have to say it right, do it right, but maybe I will. Humility comes before pride if we wanna be revolutionary in the home. And kids, if you honor your mother and your father, you'll live. That's just how it works. Okay, lastly, parents here. He's addressing in verse 4, he says, fathers or parents, don't exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Don't exasperate your children. Exasperate, what does that word mean? It's like overwhelm, right? Squash, kind of just put down, or like overexcite. Pride, from a parent's perspective, when it comes to raising our children, pride says, I deserve my time. I work hard, so therefore I get to be a jerk. Pride says, I want you to go play on this device for 3 hours so that I don't have to deal with it. Pride says, I have the right to yell because you won't listen in any other way. Pride says, it's not my responsibility to train my kids up in the Lord. It's the church's responsibility. It's my teacher's responsibility. It's the community's responsibility. It's not my responsibility. Humility would say, this is really hard. Humility would say, it's really hard to be a parent. It's really hard to have the responsibility to try to raise your children in the Lord. I'm trying to raise myself in the Lord, let alone be a parent. Humility says, I need help. Humility would say, what resources do I have? Who's out there that's willing to help me? Humility says, I admit that I don't know what to do. Humility says, I'm sorry when I yell. I'm sorry when I'm absent. I'm sorry when I'm late. Pride will ruin your relationships at home. And I want to remind you, when we started this off, right, that the reason for the conversation is not because we all have it nailed already. It's because we're just like the church in Ephesus that Paul is writing to, where we don't have it figured out, where we haven't done it perfectly, where we would desire to be a different parent, to be a different spouse. God's design is perfect. We are not. His grace is sufficient enough. His mercy and his ability to create community to help each other is the way that we make it through. But parents, he says, pride is gonna give you the ability to exasperate and overwhelm, right? And to bury your children. But humility is one that chooses to say, I need help. And my responsibility is to train and instruct my kids to raise them up in the Lord to the very best of my ability. But yet again, here's the catch. And this was my own personal experience. As a parent, how can I raise my kids in the Lord? How can I instruct them to follow Jesus if I'm not? How can I show them what it looks like to submit to your spouse in front of your children, to model for them humility, to model for them the priority of your life in your schedule, in your finances, in your language? How can you show your kids how to do that if you're not doing that? And I'm not here to try to crush you into the ground this morning. What I am here to do this morning is encourage you to run to Jesus, to lay it all down at his feet, to be willing to listen and make a decision for all the invitations that you have, all those people that are saying, I want to help, all the environments as a church we are trying to create to say, we want to offer you help. Guys, we want to help you. Gals, we want to help you. We have Celebrate Recovery. We want to help you. We want marriages to help. We have marriage mentors. We want to help you. Maybe this morning, the voice in your head from your own self is saying, stay quiet, don't do anything, don't make a decision. They don't understand. I've done too much. It's not going to be there. That voice of fear that's fueled by pride, the voice that you shouldn't listen to, I would say, needs to be overwhelmed by the decision that you get to make, where God is saying, I don't ask you to be perfect. I just need you to say yes. I'm going to step out there and say, I need help. I'm going to quit hiding because I'm going to be able to lay it all down at Jesus' feet. I want to choose humility over pride. I want to be willing to change based on my decision. Now, here's what's true, and I hate that this is true, but it is true, and maybe this will help you this morning. Most of the time in my life, I did not learn humility by choosing to be humble. Let me say that again. I have not learned humility by choosing to be humble. Everything that I'm trying to encourage you to do this morning, most of the time, I don't do. I'm getting better. Most of the time in my life, in my experience, I have learned to be humble because God has allowed me to be humiliated. He's allowed me to continue to make my own decisions aside from him. He's allowed me to build myself up with pride and say, you know what? I think I know better. Or to say, you know what? I'm going to let my fear keep me frozen and I'm not going to do it. He's allowed me to make decisions in my own flesh and in my own way. And he's allowed the results of my decisions to be pretty humiliating. And then I've been humbled in my humiliation rather than being humbled in my decision to let Jesus change me. Here's the deal. I wish I didn't have to be humiliated to be humble, but I'm glad that I was. Some of you out there are masters at your craft. You have figured out the way to stay hidden, to stay isolated, to lie, to put on the face that's not really there. You're brilliant at it. You come up with excuses. You find ways to manipulate your schedule. You can make all the different things to keep you away from what God's design is for you. Here's what I want to tell you this morning. He'll let you. He'll let you. He's let me. And you have every ability here this morning to hear this message and justify and make an excuse why it doesn't pertain to you. Now, some of you out there have stories that are really hard. And I'm going to talk about what the church is supposed to be for the family that's had it hard. Some of you have had really hard stories, no doubt about it. Some of you have situations that are not easy in the family, in the home. And you can sit there and go, this message isn't for me. And Blake, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know my story. You're right, I don't. But God does. And you know what God wants? He wants people like me to know your story. And he wants to set you free by being willing to share and being willing to ask for help, being willing to participate in the design that God has given, which is his church to be a family for the familyless. Even this morning, your ability to choose to humble yourself, to look away from your excuses, to push past the fears and the hurt, to be willing to follow what God says, not what I say. I'm just saying what God says. I'm the instrument that he's using me for. Just like there's a bunch of people in your life that he wants to use them to be an instrument in your life for his glory and your good. Your decision this morning to be humble is to push past that humility, to push past that false humility and to be willing to say, God, what's next for me? Now, there's a couple things I want to touch on here as we roll through. Pride wrecks relationship, and pride ruins God's design. And Paul talks about the church before he talks about the family, because when you accept Jesus, you become a part of the big family. And the big family is supposed to be the family for those that don't have it. And I want to read a couple things here just for food for thought. It takes humility to allow the church to be your family if you don't have one. It takes humility to allow people in the church to be your family if you don't have one. There's fear, there's doubt, right? There's questions. For some of us, there's embarrassment. There's the fight to be ashamed of what your story is, the decisions you've made. Pride will say, keep it there. Humility will say, trust Jesus. It's hard, and it'll take humility to allow other people to be your family if you don't have it. It takes humility for those of you that were like me that didn't grow up in a family that had Jesus in the center of it. It takes humility to learn how to be a Christian if you don't have that in your home. Some of you have never grown up in a home. Some of you don't know Jesus. Some of you don't have parents. Some of you did not grow up in a family that knew the Bible or talked about it at all. Some of us, because that was me, have to push through that to say, God tells me that he has a family for me. In my situation, I didn't like that. I didn't want to do that. I, me. I wanted it to be different. I wanted it to be easier. I didn't want to have it to be hard. I didn't want to be embarrassed to show up to the church group as a high school kid that didn't know Jesus, that thought he was pretty awesome at everything he did, which was full of pride, I didn't want to go there and say, I don't know anything. But what I did know is that the way of the world that I was living wasn't working, and that it left me empty. And more often than not, it was full of pain and despair than it was life and joy. It takes humility to allow the church to be your family when you don't have it, to allow people in the church to be your family to point you to Jesus if you haven't had it. A couple more things here as Michael's gonna start playing. It takes humility if you have a broken family to try to be a part of the church family. It takes humility to be a single parent. It takes humility to be single. It takes humility to be able to walk into the church where most often, most of the people in the church are faking it anyway. To walk in and go, man, I'm struggling. I'm trying to do this on my own. I'm trying to be an adult myself. I can't imagine what it would be like to try to be an adult and to parent on your own. And it takes humility. I'm gonna tie these two things together. It takes humility for those of us that are sitting in the chairs this morning that do have a family, that are walking with the Lord. It takes humility to look across the pew, to look across the aisle, to look across town and go, those people don't have it. Am I gonna be about me or am I gonna be about them? Am I gonna be willing to lay my pride down for my priorities and my schedule and seek and save the lost or those that don't have family and welcome them into my own? And am I gonna be willing to look across and say, I wanna help because of what Jesus has done for me? And I'm gonna lay down my pride and I'm gonna put it all at the feet of Jesus so that I can help that person that doesn't have it because I do. I've got it here. Am I gonna keep building my kingdom in my way and climb to the top, or am I gonna be willing to look across to those that don't have it? It takes humility to be the church. And it takes humility to love somebody that's not like yourself. And then it all comes back to Jesus. Because Jesus, our perfect model, humbled himself to death on the cross to love those that were not like him. To love me who has fallen short. To love me who tomorrow morning on Monday is probably gonna wake up with more pride than humility, even after talking about this all day. God was willing to lay his life down for you. Out of reverence for Jesus, would you be willing to humble yourself for others? Your spouse, your kids, your parents, and maybe you are the only one in your home right now. Would you be willing to humble yourself to say, you know what? God has a design for me to have family and it's his church. I'm gonna push through and God, I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna ask for help. For some of us, our next step is to ask for help this morning. For some of us, the next step is to apologize and ask for forgiveness. For some of us, the next step is to be willing to humble ourselves and help those that need help. Every single one of us has a next step from what God says is true this morning. Here's my hope, you guys, is that those of us that are in this congregation, in this community, maybe you're new, maybe you're here for the first time, is that we would choose to be people that would be countercultural, that would be different than the crew that's heading towards the dumpster fire of what our culture is saying is gonna give life. And it's going fast, and I don't have to convince you of that. That we would be people that would do the hard thing in the face of saying, I don't want to, I don't feel like it, I don't have the motivation, I'm scared, I'm hurt, I don't think it's gonna work, but you know what? I'm gonna make a choice to choose Jesus, and I'm gonna choose to be humble and lay down my pride. Guys, that'll change the world. That'll change the world. God's plan to change the world is through you, is through his church. And we will change the world when we do it his way. Amen? All right.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.